Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If by chance you have some failure in your life, if by chance you've come into this place resigned to be a second-class Christian the rest of your life, I want to encourage you today that God's got a plan for your life. God has a purpose for you, and that our God is one that reaches down and takes us by the hand and says, "Get up, son. Let's go. Get up, daughter. Let's get back into the race."
Many of the greatest figures in history, known for their many successes, also had several significant failures in their lives. Though that's not why we know their names today. The enemy loves to try to get us to identify ourselves by our failures. But we serve a God who not only continues to use us when we fail, but who even uses our failures to bring about glorious results. May today be the day we allow God to begin leading us down the road of success in Him. With Mark 14, 53 through 72, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we do thank you for your word, and we know that it is alive and active. We know that we would not grow if it was not for your word. We also want to be obedient to the things that we find here, and we thank you that we find comfort and encouragement and direction from the pages of the Word of God. We pray that you would bless our study and that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Peter's Failure. I can be honest with you guys and say that I would much rather teach on success than teach on failure. The Bible has a lot to say about success. It tells us how we can succeed. The Bible says in Psalms 1 that if we will meditate on God's word day and night, that we will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and whatever we put our hands to, we will have success and we will prosper. In the Old Testament, God told Joshua, who replaced Moses, you remember, he said to Joshua, "Only be very careful to do all that is written, and then you will have success, and then you will prosper." In Jeremiah 33, God told the nation of Israel, "I have plans for you. Plans for you to succeed and not to fail." God wants us to succeed. God has given us the tools that we can succeed. And that is the Word of God and the direction that we find within the Bible. And I'd love to talk to you this morning about success more than I want to talk to you about failure. However, having said that, which one of us hasn't failed? Which one of us hasn't failed at some point severely? Perhaps some of you have failed severely in the last week, maybe the last couple of days. Maybe as you come into this place, you feel like you've let God down. You feel like God doesn't have any use for you anymore. You feel like, well, you'll be a Christian, you'll make it to heaven, but you're never really going to be able to be used by God in powerful ways because you failed. And it's good for us to look at failure. Now, and I want to say that out of all the people who could fail, Peter is the disciple that was put out there in front. He is the disciple that Jesus put out in front. And out of all the failures, that Peter would be the one that fails tells us that there's not one of us here that is beyond a point of failure, right? All of us here could fail. We don't want to. We want to give God our lives. We want to be successful in what God has called us. But I'll even remind you of the words of Paul in Romans chapter 7. Paul said, "The very things that I want to do, I don't do. And the very things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I end up doing." You know, I think every time I quote that passage, I ought to get some amens. We all be, "Amen, amen." You get an amen every once in a while in the church where they really go to town. So everything is, "Amen, amen, amen." Well, we all feel that way, don't we? I mean, haven't you felt that way? The very things that you want to do, you don't do. And the very things that you don't want to do, those are the things you end up doing. And then Paul went on to say, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" The very next verse, I love it, says, "Now there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." There's no condemnation for us, even though we have failed. And that's absolutely tremendous. Now, I had a little bit of fun with the concept of failure. I remembered that there were, specifically Abraham Lincoln, some failures in his life before there were some successes. So I took some time to look up some individuals that had had failures before they had ever had success. And I want to read you a little bit of what I found. As I said, Abraham Lincoln was one of them. He was, I believe, our greatest president. That's my opinion. I think if you ask people on a general basis who was the greatest president that we've ever had, I think Abraham Lincoln is at the top of that list. If he's not at the top of the list, he's very close to everyone, the beginning of everyone's list. From the very beginning, he was against slavery. There was friction in the country to doing away with slavery because the economy of the South was built around slavery. And so the Civil War really was a battle. It started, topic, slavery, more economy. The South was ready to battle for this because their economy was going to be hurt. And so they were ready to fight. But halfway through his presidency, he believed that God told him he was called to stop slavery. He actually said that in a speech, that God had told him that he had been called to stop slavery. He gave the Emancipation Proclamation. He never really saw the end of slavery, by the way. He saw the start of it, but he never really saw it completely because it wasn't all done by the time that he was assassinated. But I think he was one of the, in my opinion, the greatest president that was there. So I began to read about him a little bit this week, and here's some things that I found. Number one, he went to war. This is earlier than the Civil War, by the way. He went to war a captain, and he returned a private. Now that's hard to do. When you go to war, you have a lot more people that are promoted than demoted. It's a lot easier to be promoted during times of war than it is during peace times. He went to war as a captain, he returned a private. Afterwards, he was a failure as a businessman. He was a failure as a lawyer. He turned to politics and he was defeated first for the legislature. Again defeated at his first attempt to be nominated for Congress. He was defeated in his application as commissioner of the General Land Office. He was defeated in a senatorial election in 1854, defeated in an election in efforts for vice president in 1856. He was defeated in a senatorial election in 1858. And about that time, he wrote a letter to his friend. To a friend, here's what he said. I am now the most miserable man living. If what I feel were equally distributed to the whole human family, there would not be one cheerful human on earth. That's pretty low. Winston Churchill. Of course, there are some times that make men great, and certainly World War II made Winston Churchill great. He's known for saying, never, 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 never give in, right? Winston Churchill failed the sixth grade. He was subsequently defeated in every election for public office until he became prime minister at the age of 62. He was defeated in every election until he was 62 years old. Thomas Edison, great inventor, right? Thomas Edison's teacher said of him that he was too stupid to learn anything. I think I had a teacher say that to me one time. He was fired from his first two jobs as being non-productive. As an inventor, Edison made 1,000 unsuccessful attempts at inventing the light bulb. 1,000. How many of us would have kept going to 1,001? We would have given up at 962. That's enough. Can't be done. Albert Einstein. He is considered to be the greatest mind in all of history. There are some that may put other people above him, but he is considered to be the greatest mind. Do you know that Albert Einstein didn't speak until he was 4 years old? He didn't say a word until he was 4 years old. How many of you guys have children that are under four? How many of you guys have three-year-olds? Are they babbling? Are they talking? I've got a granddaughter. She's not quite three yet. She's the bossiest thing you would ever see. She's Papa sit here, Nana sit here, come over here, sit down there, pick that up, do that. And I can't get her to stop being bossy. She's just bossy. She's not even three. Einstein didn't talk until he was four. Never said a word until he was four. He didn't read until he was seven. His parents thought and told people around him that he was subnormal. Imagine your parents. He's subnormal. I don't know what this kid's going to do. It's Albert Einstein. They thought he was subnormal. One of his teachers described him as mentally slow and unsociable, adrift in his own dreams. He was expelled from school. He was refused admittance into the Zurich Polytechnic School. Oh, I'm sure they'd love to have Albert Einstein as an alum now, wouldn't they? Well, all of this to say that, hey, there can be failures, and failures can be overcome. And listen, If failures can be overcome in the world, if men like this can fail and fail and fail and fail and then finally succeed, though, so that as from the perspective of history, we look back at these men and we say Albert Einstein, Thomas Edison, Winston Churchill, Abraham Lincoln were all great men, and yet their lives were filled with failures. Well, we have a God that goes beyond anything that they had experienced. We have a God who reaches down into our lives and is able to pick us up when we have failed. And if by chance you have some failure in your life, if by chance you've come into this place resigned to be a second-class Christian the rest of your life, I want to encourage you today that God's got a plan for your life. God has a purpose for you, and that our God is one that reaches down and takes us by the hand and says, "Get up, son. Let's go. Get up, daughter. Let's get back into the race." Now, three things I want to do in our study today and the time we have remaining. Number one, I want to talk about how Peter's failure could have been avoided. And it could have been. I want to talk about what he would have needed to do to avoid that. Because some of you guys are on a path now. You're on a road that is destined to fail. You are destined to a severe failure on the road that you are on. And if we can get you off of that road and instead on a road to success, then we would love to do that. Number two, we want to look at the particular failure. What was the details of his denial? And that Peter denied him, and that's severe, right? A denial is severe. That's a severe sin. Jesus said, "If you are ashamed of me now, then I will be ashamed of you in front of my Father." Well, Peter denied him. There are people that have lost their lives because they wouldn't deny him. Right now in Iran, have you heard about this guy? There's a pastor who, I won't try to attempt to say his name, but there's a pastor who has been called from his jail cell and given chances to recant his faith in Christ or he will be executed. And he has not recanted his faith in Christ. Peter denied him. It was severe. We can subtly do the same thing. Maybe not as openly as Peter did it, but we can subtly deny him. And I want us to examine that today to get that out of our lives completely. Number three, we want to look at Peter's restoration. This is perhaps the most important part of what we talk about today, because Jesus did not throw his failure in his face. In fact, instead, Jesus just restored him, and I love it. And I love that Jesus will restore you as well if you would open yourself up to him. Now, let's begin with how the failure could have been avoided. I go back to when Jesus told the disciples that I am going to be struck and you guys are going to be scattered. He said that the Bible says that the shepherd is struck and the sheep scatter. And he told them, tonight you guys are all going to be made to stumble because of me. Now, Jesus doesn't give warnings without real reason for them. I had somebody send me an email a while back and I tried to find it. I couldn't find it. That had a bunch of signs in it that were obviously not needed. They were just silly signs. Somebody decided to put up a sign for whatever reason, and they weren't needed. And there were about 10 signs in this list. Each one of them were funnier than the last one. Warnings that weren't needed. Well, God doesn't put warnings in the Bible that aren't needed. Every time you get a warning, it's there for a reason. The Bible says that many have been shipwrecked in their faith because of the love of money. Hey, that's a warning for every one of us. There have been many people that have walked away from God because they love mammon. Jesus said, your life doesn't consist of the things you possess. It's funny how we begin to think that it does. We get a house, we get a car, we get a bike, we get a boat, and we think, that's me, that's who I am, that's mine, that's what I'm about. Well, one day it'll be in a junkyard. You say, not mine, I've got it in the garage. I've got a tarp over it. I polish it. It's not going to end up in the junkyard. Yeah, but one day you're going to die, and if Jesus tarries, your kid's going to get it, and he's going to crash it. Or he's going to sell it. He's going to look at it and go, wonder how much I can get for that. And he's probably going to sell it for less than it's worth. And then he's going to spend the money on you, who knows what. It's going to be gone before you know it. The next thing you know, your prized possession that you thought, this is who I am, is going to be in some junkyard. And if that doesn't happen, by the way, it'll all go in a fireball in the end. That's what the Bible says. That one day everything will be burned up in an immense fire. The truth is, when the Bible warns us, like in this particular case about money, when Jesus warned them, listen, you guys are going to be scattered because of me tonight. Instead of saying, not me, what did Peter say? Not me. Maybe James, maybe John, maybe Matthew, Bartholomew for sure, but not me. Instead, he should have said, what could I do? Jesus, is there anything I can do that I'm not scattered? Now you might say, well, Jesus prophesied that it was going to happen. He told them that Peter was going to deny him. So it was unavoidable. But remember that God predestines, and we are predestined, but he predestines by his foreknowledge. Romans 8:29, whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So that God predestines by his foreknowledge. So had Peter decided, what do I need to do? Had Peter gone down a different path, Jesus wouldn't have prophesied that he was going to deny him. But because he knew he was going to, he prophesied it. So he leaves there, he goes into the garden, and in the garden, he is prayerless. Jesus comes back after praying and finds Peter sleeping. He wakes him up and he says, Peter, pray, lest you enter into temptation. See, prayer prepares us for what's around the corner that we most likely don't see coming. How could Peter see coming this crucifixion, resurrection? It was like a Mack truck. It was like a train on a track heading towards Peter. And he was standing in the middle of the track and he wouldn't get off. Now Jesus had told him, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. But he didn't listen. And I understand it to some degree because Jesus talked to them in parables. How many times did Jesus tell them parables and later on they went, we don't get it. What are you talking about? So when Jesus said, I'm going to die, I'm going to resurrect, they were probably going, another parable, I wonder what it means. We'll ask them later because I don't get it. What's around the corner for you? What's coming down the tracks right now? What do you got in your future? I guarantee you, there's some things that are unexpected. Are you praying now to prepare yourself? What did Jesus say to Peter again? Peter, pray lest you enter into temptation. Prayer not only is a way by which we receive from God what we don't have because we don't ask, but prayer is also the means by which we are prepared to be able to handle that which comes our way, that which we don't expect. Peter could have prayed, but instead he slept. He didn't see it as important enough to pray, so he wasn't prepared. The next thing that we read about Peter is that he tried in the flesh to do what should have been done in the spirit. He tried suicide by Roman soldier. People today commit suicide by cops, right? They don't really want to shoot themselves, so they get some guns, they start shooting at cops, and well, they're very well trained. And they shoot them. They kill them. It happens. Well, that's what Peter was trying. Peter was like, I'll die for you. And as soon as they came to arrest Jesus, here comes Peter pulling his sword out. Now, he was a fisherman, probably very good at casting and, you know, the nets. But pulling his sword out probably got stuck and whacked a guy's ear off. And Jesus finally says, stop! Picks up the guy's ear. Come here. Puts it back on. There's Peter, probably breathing hard. And Jesus says, put your sword away. Okay. Puts his sword away. I don't think Peter was a coward. I think he had tried to kill himself. Really, I think he was dying for Jesus. He was trying to die for the Lord. Jesus rebuked him. And now what does he do? So they arrest Jesus and they take him away. And the Bible says, even here in this chapter, Peter follows at a distance. John followed as well. But John didn't follow at a distance. John followed with Jesus. Here goes Jesus into the courtyard. And the Bible tells us that John knew the family of the high priest. So they let him right in the courtyard. But Peter's at a distance, which I take it he's kind of back in the shadows. And he's following. He's around a corner. He's watching. And they go into the courtyard. And Peter comes outside. Another gospel tells us that he's standing outside of the courtyard while Jesus is in the courtyard being tried. And that John walks outside and says, Peter, come on. So Peter goes in. When he gets inside, a little girl there goes, you're one of them. No, I'm not. There, the denial begins. See, if you're following Jesus at a distance, do the people around you know you're a Christian? Is there somebody that you've been going to school with for this whole semester who doesn't know you're a Christian? Is there somebody you've worked with for years doesn't know you're a Christian? Are you following Jesus at a distance? At such a distance, you're in the shadows and they don't know. A few years ago, a couple guys came up to me after the service and they were all excited. Hey, I wanted you to meet Fred. His name wasn't really Fred. I'm just using a name. Hey, I want you to meet Fred. He works where I work. I've known him for like 12 years and both of us have come to Calvary for the last 10 years and neither of us knew it. And I thought, that's not a good thing. How can you work with somebody for 10 years and not know that you go to the same church? You're somehow following at a distance. You need to make a stand for Jesus. You need to let people know that you're Christian. You say, well, how do I do that? What am I supposed to do? Walk into my classroom? I want everybody in here to know that I am a Christian. Listen, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You're different. People are going to see it. Just ask God for opportunities to shine for Him. Ask God for opportunities to glorify His name at your work, at your office, in the department. Wherever you are, it'll come. God will give you those opportunities. If you have not, in a few months or a year, revealed to people that you're a Christian, you have bypassed opportunities. Right? All right? I doubt whether there's anybody that could be in school with someone for a whole semester and not have an opportunity to let somebody know that they stand for Jesus Christ. The opportunities are there. Just walk through those doors. Peter followed at a distance. The last thing I want to talk about is that he was warming himself with the enemy's fire. Jesus, let's look, I think it's verse 65. He's tried, and it's an atrocity. The trial shouldn't have been at night. You couldn't have a Jewish trial at night. We could plead the fifth. In a Jewish trial, you couldn't confess. You couldn't give witness against yourself. You had to have other witnesses against you. All of the witnesses had to be at least reliable in agreement. None of this was true. And so they convicted him, but it was an atrocity. All five of the trials, Jesus had five of them, they were all five atrocities, the last one being the worst. Pilate washes his hands and says, I find no fault in this man, and then gives him over to be crucified. How do you find somebody innocent and then crucify them? So Jesus is found guilty by the first of the Jewish trials before the high priest. Verse 65. Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and say to him, prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. So after finding Jesus guilty, they blindfolded him and they began to slap him. They began to beat him. At the same time that this is going on, Peter finds a fire, and standing around the fire are soldiers from the same group that's beating Jesus. He's warming himself at the enemy's fire. And you ask Peter, why are you there? Well, it's cold night. He's being comforted. He's looking for comfort with the enemy while Jesus is being beaten. Treasonous, right? It's treasonous for him to do so. Now, Peter might have been able to make excuses. He might have said, well, those guys need to know Jesus as well. But Peter wasn't there to share Jesus. I've had Christians who find themselves at the enemy's fire giving excuses as to why they're there. I go to bars, but I go to bars to share Jesus. Really? You go to bars to share Christ? Yeah, I go to bars. You don't think that I do? Well, do you drink while you're there? Well, you got to, otherwise you can't really talk. And how many people are drunk that you share with? It's really hard to share Jesus when you're slurring. That's what I tell you about Jesus who loves you. Now, I know you could go to a bar, you could share Christ, you might not drink, and you might not get caught up in the whole sexual thing, but I have a saying that I say to my teenage son when he gives me an excuse, and I like to tell him, sell that somewhere else because I'm not buying. If you say, I'm going to the bar to lead people to Jesus, I say, sell that somewhere else, I'm not buying.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.